Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We have been talking through the last few months of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus, as we've been going through the lectionary, the readings that are set for the weeks as we gather together so we can read through the Bible together, have had us listening to Jesus as he's been teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him. So we've learned a bit about we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We can't do it without him. We've learned a bit about the fact that we are there to teach others and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinity God that we're introducing people to. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He saves us by the work of his Son, that we might know the Father who fills us with the Spirit, and so it goes on. Lizzie talked with us about the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, the price that he demands, but only because he was willing to pay an even more extreme price for us, the amazing gift of love demonstrated through the life, the death, the resurrection, ascension, as we've just talked about, of Jesus. And then Rick talked a bit about the benefits of following Jesus, the rewards of following Jesus. And last week, Lizzie S. was taking us through the easy yoke that God gives us, that he has designed us to be ourselves, and that he wants us to share our faith with others, not like other people might necessarily do, but in the way that he's created us to do. And if you need to listen to that about the mission styles, I'd encourage you to listen to it because it's great talk. Thank you, Lizzie. Helping us realize how we can share our faith with other people on ways that they might understand faith. Jesus has been talking directly to his disciples. He's been talking to the crowds, and it turns out that some people really don't like what it is that he has to say. In fact, he's getting some serious opposition. And so he starts talking in parables. And parables comes from a Greek word parabolos, which means to go alongside. And the way that a parable works is it comes alongside our lives and help us reflect on our lives in a different kind of way. It's a story with a meaning that helps us look through a slightly different lens on our lives and understand what it was that Jesus had to say to us. Now, here's the thing. We seem to think, because we've been grown up in European Western scholarly tradition, that it's the job of the teacher to explain everything to the student, okay? If the student doesn't get it, it's the teacher's fault, okay? That's what we have parents' evening for. We go in and we go, now, so-and-so doesn't understand anything, what are you going to do about it? Well, parables don't work like that. Parables work in the opposite way, because Jesus teaches a story and then expects the people who are listening to it to work out what it means. And in fact, Jesus teaches about 30 parables through all of the New Testament, and he explains very few. They're all meant to leave you scratching your head and thinking, well, what on earth does this mean? If you were going to a parents' evening to Jesus, then your criticism might well be, you didn't really explain it very well, Jesus. And his response might be, you've got some homework to do. This is the parable, the first parable in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus teaches. And this one, he explains. And I kind of wonder whether Jesus explains this gospel, this parable, because he knows that the disciples have been used to him just teaching them straight. And then he teaches a story, and they come away and they go, what was all that about? And so he explains it to them, with the expectation that now they get what it means to listen to a parable and try and understand what it is that's going on. So here we go, chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. That was okay. Teachers sat down in those days. But the fact is, Jesus couldn't sit down on the edge of the lake because it was wet. And that was not very comfortable. So the only way he could stop himself getting wet was by going into a boat, sitting on the boat, so that he could teach people from the boat, because they weren't going to get wet either. So it was a good deal. Jesus sitting down started to teach. He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Anything else, Jesus? That's great. That's cool. I thought you were teaching us about God. Like, you want to add anything to that? That's what the disciples were saying. Jesus talks a little bit more to them, quoting Isaiah, but our reading starts back at verse 18 when he's talking to his disciples. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I wonder what the point of your life is. Ever asked yourself that question? What's the point? What's the point of my life? Why am I here? What am I doing? What's the purpose? Well, Jesus, in this story, gives a very simple illustration of what your life is designed to do. Your life is designed to bear fruit. It's designed to bear fruit. But what does that even mean, to bear fruit? What it means to bear fruit is that when you have a seed, you put it into the ground, and it grows up into a plant that produces more seed. That you put into the ground and grow up and produces more seed. That you put into the ground and grows up and it produces more. Yes, three people have got it. That's great. I was hoping you might catch it by the third time. What God puts in us is not just for us. What God puts in us is meant to be a blessing to other people. What God puts in us is meant to reproduce itself in other people. And what is God's gift to us other than the gift of faith? This parable is telling us a very simple truth. That we are designed and created and called by God as the disciples of Jesus to do mission, to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Because unless you sow the seed into the ground, it doesn't do any good. It just stays in a storage jar. That's lovely. And maybe you might put it on your breakfast. But that's not the point. The point is that it bears more fruit. This story teaches us that we need to share the good news of Jesus, but it's not our responsibility to worry about the results. It's not your responsibility to worry about the results. Now think about where we live right now. In Manchester Diocese, there's 2.5 million people who live in Manchester Diocese. Within that, we reckon about 1% of those people go to worship Jesus on a given Sunday in an Anglican church. That's 25,000 people. That might sound like a lot of people, but when you compare it to 2.5 million people, it's really not. Let's be really generous and say that 2%, 50,000 people go to other churches across our city. That leaves 97% of the population who don't know the good news of Jesus and don't choose to celebrate that life with a body of Christ on a Sunday morning in our city. That's over 2 million people. And Jesus is calling us to be laser sharp focused in reaching them with the good news of his love. You see, the truth is this: church is not for you. Sorry. It kind of is, but it isn't. William Temple. Anyone come across this bloke? He was the Bishop of Manchester in the last century, and he also became the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he said this: the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. To put it in another way, one of my friends calls it church for the sake of others. That's what we're doing here. Church for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. That's what we're here for. And that's what this parable is all about. So let's get into it. First thing to say about this parable is we are the sower. In parables, you're meant to relate to some part of it and go, oh yeah, I recognize that. And the person in the story that we're meant to relate to is the sower. So the question is, well, what does the sower do? The sower, in my opinion, is not a very good farmer. Because if I was a farmer and I was walking along the path, I'm a bit stingy when it comes down to it. I think it was the way I was brought up. And I'd be thinking, I've got seed here. I'm going to try and be really careful where I sow it. But oh no, not this sower. He chucks it along the path where he's walking in the full knowledge that it's never going to grow. Like, I'm sure there should be some accountability for that somewhere. But he throws it so that it covers the ground. He's generous with what he sows. He just chucks it out in the knowledge that some of it will land on the good soil. And I've got this simple but slightly challenging mathematical equation for you this morning. So I hope you're ready for it. I know it's Sunday morning, but here it is. You ready? The more people we tell about Jesus, the more people are likely to respond to Jesus. I'm going to try that again, okay? Because I know it's complex. The more people we tell about Jesus, the more people are likely to respond to Jesus. If you are scratching your head and thinking, I don't know why my friends don't know much about Jesus, where are you scattering seed? Are you scattering seed? Remember, it's not our responsibility to make them different. It's our responsibility to tell our friends and those around us how much Jesus loves them. You can't make someone follow Jesus, but as Peter says in his letter, Peter, who heard this gospel and was parable and was scratching his head and said, Jesus, what does it mean? Peter, who heard Jesus explain it, said this: live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. We've got to sow seed, friends. That's what we're here to do. Tell people about Jesus. And well, let's look then at the four soils that Jesus talks about that illustrate the different reactions that people have to him. First of all then, the hard soil, the chucking it on the path. These are people who Jesus says they'll hear the word, but it doesn't really ever sink in. The birds, which represent the evil one, Jesus says, those who come down and grab away the word so it can never take root. That's those who are hard in heart. And I don't know if you've ever told anybody about Jesus and they said, I'm not interested. That's these people. Now, what does Jesus say to do? What does he say to do? Does the farmer go along and get his plow and start digging up the path? Well, no, it's his path. The farmer simply sows the seeds and let what happens, happen. We used to live in Arizona, and the way that we would do gardening, because it's a desert ground, is the only way you could get into the ground is by using a pickaxe. So I have a pickaxe in my shed, and I don't really know why I still have it, because I have absolutely no need for a pickaxe. But there it is, and it reminds me of doing gardening in Arizona, because the soil was so hard. And I used to think once upon a time, wouldn't it be great to get those people who are really hard and don't like talking about Jesus, and we'd win them to the gospel, and wouldn't it be great, and it would be great. But Jesus doesn't tell the farmer to do that. It's his work to soften the ground. It's our work to sow the seed. There's so many conversations with people who just say, I don't want to know. They hear how good God is. They hear how Jesus has died for them, and they've got the opportunity to be forgiven and live life in all its fullness. And they say, oh, I'm not really interested. I don't get it, but it's not my job to change them. It's my job to tell them about Jesus and allow them to respond. We entrust those people to Jesus, and we keep sowing the seed. The second one then is the rocky soil. Now, this isn't soil with lots of rocks in it. It's not like a rock garden. They're nice. This is a little bit of soil on the top of bedrock. So the seeds are sown and it pops up and you go, oh, amazing. Look what's happening. Faith is being stirred in someone's life. I'm so encouraged. But it doesn't last very long. Jesus says this, they last only a short time because they have no root. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, the root can't go down deep because of the hardness that's within. It's not noticeable at first. You don't even notice. But last night, as Chris did a great job sharing his story and telling people about what Jesus has done in his life and the way that Jesus transformed his life. And we gave the opportunity for people saying, would you love to meet this person, Jesus, for the first time? And at least four people put their hands up and said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And we celebrate that because that is amazing. However, today they wake up and they have to say to their friends or their family, those they live with, oh, I made a decision to follow Jesus last night. Well, what are their friends going to say? Then tomorrow they've got to go to work or wherever they, whatever they do on a Monday, and they've got to say, hey, I made the decision to follow Jesus on Saturday night. What are they going to say? And the challenge of trouble or persecution, and they might say that, that's true. They might rejoice with great joy. But let's say they don't. Let's say they say challenging words. They say, oh, what have you become a Christian for? Why would you do that? God doesn't exist. I mean, it's stupid. Suddenly, the trouble and the persecution begins. And we pray then for those who made a response last night, that the power of God would enable their roots to go down into the bedrock. Because the truth is, you look outside, there's little bits of grass growing through the pavement. Trees can crack concrete. We just need the roots to go down deep enough. And so we pray, Lord, you do that work. We'll sow the seed, but it's not our job to dig up the bedrock. It's our job to let people know that God loves them and give them the opportunity to respond. When we start following Jesus, it can often feel really exciting. But then we realize that all these pesky habits that we once had are still there. Oh. And it turns out that it's quite hard work to follow Jesus at times. And let me say this. If you are going through a time of trouble or persecution, don't give up. Hold on to Jesus. Ask him to do the work in the depths of your heart so that the trouble and persecution can help you go down deeper with God. Not be one of those who flourished for a short time and then withered away. What about the thorny soil? The seed falling among the thorns, Jesus said, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Just to pile it on a little bit more, Luke adds in the cares of this world. So you've got the worries and anxieties of life, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth. Wow. Welcome to 21st century Britain. Do you know that in the last 10 years, anxiety and depression rates have doubled in terms of the amount of medication that's being given out? Extraordinary. We live in a society that doesn't know how to deal with worry. And it's clearly, by what Jesus is saying, always been there. But his good news offers the opportunity to not be defined by worry if only we ask the gardener to come along and clear out the weeds. We had a friend who, when we were in Stockport, she became a Christian. And we baptized her, and we baptized all her kids as well. I think she had 7 kids, and we baptized them all. It was brilliant. It was the most exciting Easter day. So we were baptizing all these people and celebrating what God was doing in their lives. She had been saved. She had a history of self-harming, and the Lord had met her and healed her heart at the very least. We were praying for him to heal her skin, but that hadn't yet happened. But we baptized her, and it was so exciting to see the journey that God was calling her on. She came to pray with us and started to build some really good patterns of life. But life became hard, and she was worried about particular things in life. And she said to us, you know, I'm thinking of moving so I can be closer to my family because I think they're going to look after me better. And so she made the decision, and off she went and she moved. And it turned out that she then was writing to us saying, you know, I wish I'd never moved because I was looked after better by my church family than I was by my own blood family. The cares of her life meant that the faith that she had never got to the point of bearing the fruit that it could have borne. And we try and keep in touch with her and encourage her and bless her. But the worries of life overwhelmed her to the point that she took herself away from that journey of faith. But perhaps even more challenging for us who live in the 21st century, in Western Britain, is the deceitfulness of wealth. Those of us who wake up and we've got plenty of food in the kitchen cupboards, plenty of clothes to choose from in our wardrobe, maybe jump in the car to drive to church, check the weather or how people are doing on our phone, which has instant access to all the information, more information than the world has ever known, at the touch of our fingers. And we think that we're safe and we think that we're secure because we're in a warm bed in a comfy house. But the truth is that that's merely a hint or a taste of the security and peace that the Lord wants to give us, that we have as our inheritance from now until eternity. His provision, him looking after us, and us not being either so connected and attached to our stuff or defined by our stuff, that instead we're defined by the love we have for Jesus. We have a whole number of friends who, when we were in our 20s, talked about how radical we were going to be for Jesus. And it's easy when you're in your 20s and you don't have a spouse and you don't have a house and you don't have kids and you don't have a job to be radical for Jesus. And many of our friends who were determined to be radical for Jesus, when you say, what's the Lord doing now? What's he calling you to do? It's things about, well, schools and, you know, mortgage and job, and can't kind of give that up to do what it is that we feel like God's calling us to do. Really? Don't let wealth deceive you. We are going to be ministering over the next however many years we're here to many people who are looking to wealth to be the thing that sets them free. And the good news is this: Jesus can. Jesus can. The thorny soil, don't let your security and peace be defined by anything other than Jesus. And then we get to the good soil. The good soil that bears much fruit. And this is the soil that I long to be. I long to be that good soil and ever since I was a kid, I've, you know, when you're a kid and you have the like picture Bible books and they have the, and I'm like, Lord, I want to be that good soil that bears loads and loads of fruit. How do we bear fruit then? Well, the beautiful thing is, we just allow Jesus to do his work on us. The more that we open ourselves to Jesus, the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to touch us and heal us and bless us and challenge us, the more we bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. See, if this is the kind of soil we want to be, then that explains why we're here in the first place. Because we want to see God's kingdom come to people who live around this church. It explains why we've run Alpha 3 times so far already and are launching it on October the 4th. Bring your friends. Because we want to see people come to a knowledge of Jesus. We long for them to see what God has done for them and the love of God that transforms even the toughest life because of what Jesus has done. We long to see transformation, but the truth is the only soil that we can be responsible for is the soil of our own hearts. You see, Jesus wants you to be fruitful. That means allowing him to plow up the hard places. It means allowing him to take the pickaxe to the bedrock. It means allowing him to strengthen us through times of difficulty and persecution. It means not holding on to our possessions or our success or even our worries, but holding on to him in those times of life. And as we do this, we begin to bear fruit that will last forever.